2 Samuel chapter 12. Before we get into that, I want to read you something that I had found, a news article. I guess it was long about chapter 8 or 9, 10. We read the story where David sent, chapter 10, David sent his messengers to show sympathy on the death of the king of Ammon. And when he sent his messengers, they shamed them by shaving off half their beard, cutting off their garment in the middle. Found an interesting news article. This comes from timesofisrael.com. It says, a video uploaded to YouTube this week purports to show captured members of Syrian President Bashar Assad's militia with their mustaches half shaven off, chanting, Allah bless the Free Syrian Army. The enforced shaving of the mustache, a mark of disgrace and humiliation in Arab culture, presumably took place after they were captured by the Free Syrian Army. So I thought that was interesting that that's still a part of their culture today. That is, shaving off half the mustache or half the beard as a way of shaming the men. And that's, I don't know, it might still be on YouTube now if you go search it. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting, kind of a current event. And the Bible's current, even though it's ancient. Amen. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 12. This morning we're going to look at the first part of this chapter. And our title this morning will be probably the most familiar phrase from this chapter, which would be, Thou art the man. That this is the story of David being confronted by the prophet Nathan. We've been through 2 weeks in chapter 11 on David's choices that he made to sin, the choices that he made to cover up and to kill Uriah. And we ended in verse 27 of chapter 11 with this phrase, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Thou art the man. We, in chapter 11, we chronicled David's choices, his choice to linger, his choice to pursue when God threw up stop signs, his choice to sin, and then our final point was God chose the consequences. Well, this is a further outworking of that truth, that when we sin, God chooses the consequences. It's interesting, though, how God gets David's attention. Look at verse 27 of chapter 11, if you would, please. And when the morning was past, that's, you notice the word's got a U in it, that is the time to mourn the death of Uriah, David sent and fetched her, Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing which David had done displeased the Lord. I want to grab that phrase right there, and bare him a son. Okay? This process, from the time that David inquired about Bathsheba, had an immoral relationship with her, till the time the son was born, we're talking about, you know, roughly 10 months, 9.5 months. Okay? We're talking about that period of time, but verse 27 says the son was born. And we read down at the end of the passage here about verse 14, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. That's not a future tense. Born there is an adjective, okay? It's describing the child. The child has been born, okay? The child that is born unto thee shall surely die. So we're talking about a period of time from the time David committed this sin, the baby's been born. So we're talking about at least 10 months. Almost any commentary you pick up and read on this chapter is going to say it's been about a year. All right? Beyond 10 months, I think we're guessing. Okay? It's a baby. The baby's been born. So think about it. I mean, you've gone through all the rest of this stuff, and David and Bathsheba have a guilty secret between them. And this child's been born. Well, even if people know and suspect the truth, they don't dare accuse the king. So the son is born, and there's a celebration in the king's house. A son has been born to the king. We're not told the name, but, you know, they were people. Chances are they had a name. I mean, the child's born. They've named the child. The mother is feeding the child. And everything that goes along with a brand new baby, from the cute things, the precious things, to no sleep, to crying. Now, David, as the king, I'm sure, was able to kind of segregate that and, you know, keep that in a different section of the palace. But nonetheless, you got a time of excitement, a new baby, and a son of the king. And then God sends Nathan. Okay? There's a time of rejoicing, but it's not blessed of God because of the way it came about. And in the middle of this, God sends Nathan. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the courage of Nathan. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. All right? Now, that's where I'm drawing my point. The courage of Nathan. Our title, the main phrase we're familiar with, Thou art the man. When the Lord sent Nathan, God had given Nathan a message. Okay? How did God appear to prophets? You know, many times He would speak to the prophets in a dream. Maybe He spoke to them in an audible voice. But God had made Himself known to His prophet Nathan. So when Nathan got dressed, walked to the door, opened the door, stepped outside, he already knew what he had to say when he got there. He already knew what had been done and what God's message for him to deliver would be. Now, you know, you can try to sugarcoat it all you want to, but if you're in Nathan's position, do you want to deliver that message? And the reality is, if David has been willing to sin against God and kill Uriah, what's to say that he might not do it again and kill me? I mean, from a human standpoint, that's a possibility, right? And so Nathan, when he steps out of the house and he begins to walk towards David's palace, where did he live? Don't know. I mean, he seems to have been one of David's friends and advisors. He probably lived in or near the city there in Jerusalem. But when he heads out of the house, he knows the message that he has to deliver. And when God said, Nathan, here's the message, go tell David, David has a choice to make. Nathan has a choice to make. Okay? Am I going to do this? Am I going to tell it straight? And am I willing to do this regardless of the consequences? All right? That's a choice that we at times are forced to make. There are times when we know what we have to do. We know what is right to do. We know what must be done. And yet the unknown is, what's the pushback going to be? How are they going to respond? What are the consequences going to be? But that was not a legitimate factor here for Nathan. Okay? Nathan was, it's normal to think about that, but that it is not permissible for Nathan to say, well, he might kill me, so I don't want to do it. When there was a clear command of God, this is what you must do, then Nathan's responsibility was to go and deliver the message whether he wanted to or not. I don't know how much he slept the night before. I don't know. If that were me, my stomach would be in a knot. And you got to walk in there. Nathan and David were friends. And yet Nathan had a responsibility to go and confront a friend and to confront a man who was respected and a man in authority. There are times when it takes courage to live for the Lord, serve God. And it's not the kind of courage where you rescue 10 people from a burning building. It takes equally as much or greater courage sometimes to do what you know you have to do, even when it's unpleasant and you're fearful of the consequences. That takes just as much courage. Nathan made the simple decision that we all must make. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to do what is my duty to do. That's what the New Testament tells us. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all these things, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. It was Nathan's duty to deliver this message. He was the prophet. We got the courage of Nathan. Now, I want you to see with me number two, a cunning analogy. The story that Nathan gives David is one of a shepherd or a man with flocks and herds and a man with a lamb. David at this point is in his late 40s. In my estimation, a lot of the commentaries will tell you he was 50 or early 50s. But Solomon was born after this. Okay, we're not told how old Solomon was, but he's treated as an adult. He's not treated like Josiah and some of the other ones where it says he was 8 years old or he was 16 years old when he began to reign. So when Solomon became king, Solomon was considered to be a young man, but he was considered to be adult. Okay, so he had to at least be in his 20s. And if Solomon was born after this, and David died at 70, that's why I think David was in his 40s when this happened with Bathsheba. Okay, but he's in his 40s. It's been a long time since he was out with the flock. Okay, 16, 17, 18 years old was the last time he was with the flock. But that was a love and a passion of his. He was on the run for years from Saul. Then he's become king, and we know all of that. But David still had a soft spot for the animals, and particularly for the sheep. David had become, in God's time, the shepherd of God's people. He took the lessons learned shepherding sheep, and then God made him the shepherd of the house of Israel. So the analogy here is very appropriate. As far as I know, God gave this to Nathan. But God knows how to push David's buttons, and He knows how to push our buttons. He knows exactly what would get our attention. The analogy gets David's attention. There was a rich man, had exceeding many flocks and herds, but a poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Now, there's a phrase here that's interesting to me, the last phrase in that verse, and was unto him as a daughter. You know, it's not new that people have a strong affection for their pets or for certain animals. Now also notice the word as. Okay? It's a comparative term. It wasn't a daughter. It was as a daughter. We've got to be very careful that we don't cross that line saying, these are my kids, these are my grandkids, and treat animals as though they were human. They are still animals. But that very special, close relationship was there. This was not only his one and only lamb. This was a pet. There was a very special relationship with this pet, the one ewe lamb. It was unto him as of a daughter. It did, look at verse 3, it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup. Now, if you stop and think about that for a second, that's nasty. Okay? I'm going to have my cup. I'm going to let my sheep stick his face in it, and then I'm going to drink it? I don't think so. Okay? You know, if one of our animals puts their mouth in my cup, it's theirs. It's going in the sink, I'm getting some more. I'm not doing that. Okay? Some people are fine with it, and that's their business, but this is what it says. Ate his meat and drank of his own cup. Okay? This was a special lamb. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. So, you know the responsibility of being a host. A traveler came, he needed to put a meal before him. But he was so selfish, he was so hardened that he refused to take of the vast resources that he had of something that he would never miss. And instead, he went and stole from the poor man. Of course, David's infuriated. We all would be, right? I mean, if we put this story in today's terms, okay, here's a man who's making 7 figures a year, has 3 houses, has servants to keep up the houses, and he has guests come, and he goes next door, gets the only loaf of bread, the only roast, the only can of vegetables out of the pantry from the next door neighbor, and uses that to feed his guest. Oh, there's something in you that just says that's not right. Okay? Well, for David, the way to really raise that emotion was the sheep connection, the ewe lamb. And when this story is told to David, verse 5, it says, David's anger was kindled greatly against the man. The word greatly means much or exceedingly. Okay? You can almost see the color rise in his neck. You can see his eyes light on fire. You can see everything about him get tense and intense. And boy, he is ready to explode. That's wrong. Yeah, it was. And then he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. That phrase there, shall surely die, is different from verse 14, where it says, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. In verse 14, it means surely die. Okay? Here, the implication is that he's worthy of death. Okay? He's a son of death. He's worthy to die. It's stealing was not a death penalty offense under the Old Testament law. Okay? The Old Testament law in, Leviticus 20 and verse number 10, the death penalty was for adultery. But the penalty for stealing a sheep was that they would restore fourfold. An ox, they would restore 5. Okay? And so the fourfold, when he says, he shall restore the lamb fourfold, David didn't just make that up arbitrarily. Or if he did, it had been ingrained to him in the learning of the law of God. But that he shall restore fourfold, that was the Levitical law, that they were to restore 4 sheep for a sheep, Exodus 22 and verse number 1. And so this judgment that he pronounced was spiritual. It was straight from the Word of God. It was from the law of God. He'll restore 4. His own personal ire has been raised, and he says, he's worthy to die, he'll surely die. But then we get to number 3. The convicting application. Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Up until this point, David has no reason to suspect that this is anything other than a real story. He has no reason to suspect that this is an analogy. But when Nathan says unto David, thou art the man, heart is pierced. Okay? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, has pricked his heart. It has laid open that which he has worked so hard to cover. Thou art the man. Now we look at the pieces and say, oh yeah, David's the rich man. He had exceeding many flocks and herds. And if we want to be real blunt, he had multiple wives. And as the king, he could have taken any single girl he wanted to and added her to the collection. That's not approved by God, but he had done that. And he could have done that, and yet he chose to take the one ewe. Now you see the connection. Boy, this was there's a special relationship. And this was Uriah's wife. You see, David worked so hard to cover up what he had done. He tried to get Uriah to come home. Uriah didn't cooperate. He got Uriah killed in battle in such a way that it could look natural. and that everything could on the outside appear fine, and all of the best schemings of men are come to naught when God says, all right, it's time to make it open. When God says, I'm going to rip the scab off, I'm going to rip the covering off and make it known. In fact, that was part of His judgment later on that we already read that in verse 11. He said, you did it secretly, but I'm going to do this thing in the sight of the sun. Now, David's immediate response, when Nathan said, thou art the man, and he goes through this list, verse number 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David's immediate response was to confess. Okay? But I don't think this was an instantaneous process. Okay? I think we can demonstrate that something's been going on for a long time. Nathan begins to make the point. Now, remember the scene. I mean, as far as we know, David was not in his dining room sitting at the table and it was just David and Nathan. Maybe. But chances are, David was sitting in the royal court. He was with his advisors, maybe some of his sons that he was training up. There were other people around. Nathan walks in, tells his story, everything's fine. Then Nathan says, thou art the man. And everybody in the room goes, and then he goes on, I gave thee, he says, I anointed thee king over Israel. Listen, look at all the blessings of God. God says, here's what I've done for you. I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, meaning Saul, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God said, David, look at everything I've given you, and I would have given you other stuff if that's not enough. Now we could look at it and say, well, that's more than enough. But that's the deceit of sin. Sin deceives us, deludes us into thinking that all the blessings of God that I have are not enough. All the good things that God has given me is not enough. All the kindnesses that God has shown to me, I need more. David, instead of being grateful for what he had, lusted after something he didn't have. And he took something that was illegitimate for him to take. And God is trying to set his perspective straight. Look, David, it's not that you don't have things. I've given you this, and if you needed something else, I'd have given you that too. All the blessings of God that he sinned against. Verse number 9. Boy, as this list is going down, you can just picture the faces of the people that are in the room. You know, their eyes are this big. And, you know, there's just a shock. And it just continues to pound and to pound and to pound. Verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? This is talking to the king, mind you. Nathan the prophet is standing in front of the king saying, you despise the commandment of God. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You took his wife to be your wife. You slew him. Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You did it. Courage. But there's no safer place to be than in the will of God, right? God sent him in there. God can take care of him. Verse 10, then he begins to pronounce judgment on the house of the king. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Here again, we notice that phrase in chapter 11. Again, the wife of Uriah, the wife of Uriah, hammering home the sin of adultery, the sin of murder, and this not calling her by her name, but rather reinforcing this was the wife of Uriah, and you stole it. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes. You wonder if any of them were in the room? They certainly heard about it. Oh no, is it going to be me? And I will give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. He's standing there pointing his finger in the face of the king, said, you sinned in secret, and God's going to judge you in sight of the sun. Now, how's David going to respond? Okay? We know how he responds. But this did not happen in a vacuum. And it didn't happen on a flannel graph board. These are real people in a real life situation. And he really had to stand there and point his finger in the face of the king and said, "You sinned against God, and here's your judgment." Verse 13, when David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." This is a culmination of a process. Hold your finger or your bookmark here if you want to. I want you to find two psalms with me. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. We don't have time to do an in-depth study on both of these. I'd love to. But now in this context, look at the heading of Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. This psalm was written by David after this day. Maybe later on that evening or shortly thereafter when Nathan's come and put his finger in his face. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. An interesting thing to note as we go through here. Look at verse number 1. The last word uses the word transgression. Verse number 2 uses the word iniquity. The last word of verse number 2, he uses sin. Verse 3 uses transgression. These are three main Old Testament words regarding sin. And he uses them interchangeably to say every form of wicked that you can imagine, I'm guilty of it. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You notice that? So when Nathan walked in and put his finger in David's face, it wasn't something new to David. Okay? Hold the finger here. Psalm 32, verse number 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Dryness, heaviness, a sense of being crushed. You see, when Nathan walked into David and said, "You're the man, you're guilty," and David said, "I've sinned against the Lord," David, this has been on David's mind. All Nathan is doing, in one sense, is he's reinforcing what the Spirit of God's been doing in David's conscience for months. And this has been weighing on him. Well, why didn't he do it? Well, why don't we do it? Why do we put up with sin? Why do we hang on to something instead of just fall down on our face and say, "God, I'm guilty, I'm wrong, please forgive me"? I mean, we can look at David and say, why? But the truth is, David is being honest about something that all of us have been or could be guilty of. And that is covering up sin, refusing to deal with it, and dealing with the chastening of God in our heart and in our conscience because we refuse to repent and acknowledge God. David is acknowledging that day and night the hand of God's been heavy upon him. Now, for 10, 11 months, however long this has been, he's been going to the services. On the Passover, he offered a sacrifice. He's been offering the daily sacrifices. He's been going to the tabernacle. He's been going through all of the rituals. But in his heart, he knew. He knew he was going through motions while inside there was sin that had separated between him and his God. He's going through the motions, and now when he's finally ready to acknowledge it, he lets us in a little bit and says, here's what's going on. David's been guilty for a long time. Why didn't he deal with it? I don't know. Maybe just the fact that it wasn't just him, that it was Bathsheba. Maybe the fact that it was two people had something to do with it. Maybe it's just pride. Maybe it's the fear of the consequences. I mean, you can go on and on and on and speculate reasons. But the bottom line is that David's conscience has been burdened. He's been guilty. In Psalm 32. No, that's not it. It's in Psalm 38. But anyway, he talks about his companions being removed from him. He had a sore. And there's been chastening of God. Back to Psalm 51, verse number 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not saying that the conception was sin, but rather from the time he was conceived, he was born into sin. That is the hereditary sin nature. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, the prescribed method of cleansing under the Old Testament law. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. See, he's been doing those things, and that's not what God was after. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David could do other things, but God wanted that broken heart. A brokenheartedness over his sin. If you notice, twice in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it's the word despise is used. In verse number 9 and 10, God said through Nathan, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? Verse number 10, because thou hast despised me. That word means to look down on, to look at with contempt. And God said, look, David, you with your sin demonstrated that you really despised me. You despise my law. You spit in my face. And I don't just want a going through the motions kind of a thing. I want a broken spirit. Now, this is God speaking. And God knows when we're at that point. It's hard for us to know when that's true of some other individual. What is prescribed for us as humans is, if thy brother come to thee seven times in a day and say, forgive me, forgive. That's what Jesus told Peter. If our brother asks us to forgive, it is our responsibility to forgive. It's not our job to try to determine whether or not they have a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. That's God's job. And if they don't, God will take care of it. He took care of David. He can take care of any of us. But David's not dealing with humans right now. He's dealing with God. And he says, what God wants from me is a broken and a contrite heart. The word broken means to be, the word transliterates shavar, almost what we would say shiver. It shattered into pieces, broken completely. Contrite has the idea of to be crushed. And what is crushed is not our will to live, but rather what is crushed is our pride and our affection for sin. It's crushed. It's broken. It's scattered into a thousand pieces. And say, God, I don't want this anymore. I'm sorry. I know I've sinned against you. All I can do is ask you to forgive me. A broken and a contrite heart. That's what God wanted from David. Now, in the mercy of God, he sent Nathan to stand there and put his finger in his face. You see, sometimes we need a little push. No, I don't. I'm a self-starter. Okay. Maybe you are. Maybe you are in a lot of ways. But you know, no matter who we are, and no matter what our typical pattern has been, there are times when we know what we ought to do, and yet sometimes you just need somebody to give you that little kick to get started. But see, here's the pattern. You understand, day and night, the hand of God has been heavy upon David. If David had responded to the internal pricking in his conscience, it would not have been necessary for Nathan to motivate him externally. You understand that? He could have dealt with this more privately. If he had been willing to repent, and fall on his face before God and say, God, show me what I got to do. He had the Urim and Thummim. He had Nathan. He had Abiathar. He had ways to get a hold of God. If he said, God, I repent, whatever I have to do, you tell me what I need to do now, God could have gotten his message to David. And if David had responded to the conviction in his heart, Nathan doesn't have to come and put his finger in his face. But he hadn't. So now Nathan comes, puts his finger in his face and said, thou art the man. You've despised the commandment of God. God said, you've despised me. And in the mercy of God, he sent Nathan to prod him. And that was enough for David to say, all right, I can't hide it anymore. But when David in verse number 13 in 2 Samuel chapter 12 says, I've sinned against the Lord. It wasn't an instantaneous thing, you understand. It was he made the choice at that point to say, all right, I'm done covering up. But he wasn't instantly convinced. He knew in his conscience all along what he had done was sin. And God sent Nathan to prod him. And when he sent the word of God through the man of God to preach in his face, basically, David said, I repent. Remember, we've quoted two or three times through in the last couple of weeks, Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Verse number 12, I think it is. 13. Verse number 13 of 2 Samuel 12. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. What was the penalty for adultery? Death by stoning. What was the penalty for murder? Death by stoning. And twice in his judgmental address, Nathan said, you killed Uriah with the sword of the Ammonites. Even though you manipulated the situation, your hand wasn't on it, you're guilty because you orchestrated it. And yet, he was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery, two offenses with a death penalty, and yet God said, I have put away your sin. Thou shalt not die. Psalm 32, the first verse. I think that kind of gives us a little insight into how he wrote that one. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The iniquity carries a connotation of guilt. God forgave the sin, the offense, and you're not holding him completely guilty for everything that he could. So he goes on to say, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Verse number 9. I want to point this out. I don't have time to develop it. We need to wind this up. But I want to point this out. In this context, David says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You know, David required bit and bridle. What is bit and bridle? Pressure and pain. That's what happens to the tongue of that horse. Pressure and pain to bring it to do what the rider wants it to do. And that's what had to happen to David. He said, don't be like the horse and the mule. Don't get to that point. Just go ahead and confess your sin to God now. And know the blessedness of the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We look at this. And wherever we are, there is application. If you're hiding something, you got something on your conscience, deal with it before God has to ramp up the pressure. If we don't, we need to purpose in our heart now. If when I transgress against God, I hate to say it that way, I want to say if I transgress against God, but if I ever sin against God, I want to deal with it immediately. Not because I'm trying to get out of the consequences, but because I don't want to have that chastening of God. I don't want to have the separation from God. David, if he had dealt with it, could have had the joy of his salvation sooner. He went 10, 11, 12 months without it. He lost the joy of his salvation. He lost a lot of other things because he refused to deal with the guilt and the sin on his conscience. We've got to look at this in purpose. If I have a breach in my relationship with God, I must deal with it. I must deal with it now. And when we do, when we repent, to have that contrite and broken spirit, we can know the forgiveness of God and a restored relationship. And who knows but what, maybe God will be merciful in lesser consequences like He was to David. That's not our motivation. Our motivation is that I want to be right with God, whatever it costs, whatever it takes. But let's purpose not to learn from David's mistake and not repeat it.